In Hebrews 10, verses 14 through 25. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days," declared the Lord, "I will put my law on their hearts and write them on their minds." And then he added, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Glory to God. Where there is forgiveness of these, there's no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
If you were to take out your wallet right now, how many people think you would have at least one card in there, a charge card, a shopping club card, that you don't know for sure that's still good? Anybody? There are a stack of cards that I no longer carry in my wallet. Let's see, I have the pet shop, we're down in Lancaster, Ollie's Army, Craftsman Club. Even when I was an engineer, I was a member of multiple rental car clubs. So I had the Emerald Club from National. I have Avis Preferred. And in all honesty, I have no idea if these cards are good anymore. I also have a Bethlehem Library card, which I'm absolutely positive is no good anymore. There are times, though, that I go through there, and there's other things that I do have in my wallet that I'm absolutely convinced are perfectly good. My driver's license is still good. My Social Security card is still good. My Visa is still good. No, you may not borrow it. My Blue Cross card. There's a big difference between a stack of cards like this that we may have the card. We at some time signed up and became a member of that shopping club or that library or that club or whatever it was, and we have the card to prove it, but we're no longer sure if all the benefits and responsibilities are being met to stay in that club. With that in mind, I want to springboard back into our walk through the book of Hebrews. Where I want to zoom into today, and just to kind of give you a heads up as to where we're going, is a passage from Hebrews chapter 10, and in the passage, it says this: let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled clean from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Just to put this particular discussion today from the book of Hebrews chapter 10 back into context, I'm going to walk back through and just revisit with you some of where we've been in the book of Hebrews. A couple weeks ago, I spoke to you from the book of Hebrews chapter 9, 8, 9. And in that discussion, we talked about some of the Old Testament symbols, some of the Old Testament object lessons that God gave us, including the tabernacle in the wilderness. And I pointed out at that time This is kind of like the portable church that Moses had built or had the people build, that they would have a place of worship with God. And yet, Moses didn't go down into a back room or into his office as an architect and draw up what he thought, hey, I think this would be pretty good. In fact, Scripture tells us in multiple places, just to point out one of them for you, Exodus 25, verse 9 says that God spoke to Moses and he said, build this tabernacle exactly like the one I showed you in heaven. You don't have the right, you don't have the privilege to go and figure out for yourself what it's supposed to look like. I showed you my model, use that model and build it. In fact, beyond the tabernacle itself, much of what we see in the Old Testament was given to us as object lessons or symbols to help us understand where God was going, who he was, and what he had in store for us. To drive that home and give you a little bit better of a framework, I point out to you the USS Gerald R. Ford, aircraft carrier in the United States Navy. I pointed out that while this is a model, and in fact, the company that made this particular model prides itself on all the detail that it puts into its models. It points out that not only does the average model builder, you or I, build their models, but the people in the military actually buy these models and keep them in their offices to show off the equipment that's part of our military. But this is the model, and it represents that. And if you remember, I talked about we would never take the model, we would never take this little plastic thing, even if it's a couple feet long, and put our confidence in that model's ability to defend us in a time of war. We would not buy 1,000 of these with their little teeny-tiny missiles and send them around the world and say, okay, you better be scared now because we're on the scene, and then we'd fire our little missiles. Come on! We recognize there's a huge difference between the model and the reality. And from that, I spoke and I pointed out that it does not matter how accurate, how good, how full of detail a model is, it is only a representation of the real thing. And when Hebrews walked us through a look back at some of the things of the Old Testament, look back at the priesthood, look back at the offerings and the sacrifices of the Old Testament, and we looked back at the tabernacle itself in the wilderness that Moses and the people used as a meeting place in their worship of God, we pointed out and really paraphrased all that God said, that these were but models. They were living object lessons to help prepare the people of God for when the reality itself would come. So in the discussion through Hebrews chapter 9, we came across a verse, Hebrews 9:9, where it says, accordingly, or understanding that all those things were just models, they were the dry run. I know we were talking earlier about the wedding over in London. Did you know that there was a dry run before it? That they actually took out the carriages and the horses and they walked through the city. You know that the bride and the groom walked down. There's a lot of dry runs. But even though they walked down the aisle and maybe they did the dry run and they even spoke some of the words that were going to be part of the real thing, it was not the real thing. Nothing that happened on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday of the week leading up to the wedding, it didn't have any power in it. It was a preparation for when the real thing came. And in the same way, we look at the Old Testament books and we understand that God gave us those in a similar way. The dry runs, the practice, the teaching lessons to help us wrap our minds around the reality of all that God was doing. As part of that discussion, I pointed out to you that Moses, even in his day, as he spoke to the people, he said this to them, despite all that you're doing, and despite the fact that I'm asking you, I'm begging you, I'm calling you to be faithful to what you understand, he pointed out to them, he said, well, even though you're going to go through all these motions and worship God the way that he showed us, he pointed out that there's one critical element in the worship that yet has not happened. And he said that God has not yet renewed your hearts. So in that statement, he says two things. Number one is he says something has not yet happened, but he also declares that there will be a time when it would happen. He also said what that something is, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. There will come a time when God himself will do a surgical operation on the heart, the core of your being, that by him coming in and doing the work that only he can do, the cutting away of fleshly desires, earthly desires, things of this world, that God himself would enable you, and not just you, but your descendants, to live in a relationship with him, not just going through the motions, but every part of your being, your heart, your mind, your soul, every part of you would be handed over to the worship of God. And Moses said that in the day that he was giving all of the law, all of the sacrifices, all of the offerings to the priesthood, in the day he described all that to them and said, this is the guidelines that God wants us to follow in our worship. He pointed out, though, that this is just the dry run, the preparation for later when God would do what he plans to do. And it was in that context, looking back at all the things of the Old Testament, that we saw that Jesus, when he stepped onto the scene, he was the reality for which everything else was the model. Hebrews 9:11 said, when Christ appeared, he went to the actual tabernacle in heaven that God had shown to Moses, the one that Moses used to build the one on earth. It tells us in Hebrews that when Jesus came, he actually went to the real thing. And he went there and he took blood, not blood of a goat, not blood of a bull, own blood, and presented it before the Father as the one and only sacrifice that would be acceptable to God to take care of sin. And so Hebrews, with that understanding that everything in the past was but a preparation, was a model, that Jesus was the reality, that because of the way he lived his life and he ministered to us and served the Father, he himself is the one and only perfect mediator that could stand as the priest before God, representing us, sinful people, before a holy God. So that was a quick reminder of what we talked about in Hebrews chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 9. Just stepping back just one more time, I want to remind you of a few things, put this back into the context of the larger discussion that we've been going through in the book of Hebrews. We saw that throughout the book, from the very beginning of the book, in chapter by chapter, verse by verse, as the writer was speaking, he showed us that Jesus is it. He is the culmination of everything God had been speaking and showing and revealing and preparing us for. Jesus is it. And Hebrews walks us through, showing us that Jesus himself is greater than the prophets. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Abraham. He's greater than any prophet that had ever walked, no matter how good they were. Jesus was the reality. Jesus was better than Melchizedek, who, though he was a priest unto God with no beginning and no end, he was but the object lesson of the reality that came in Jesus. Jesus is greater than all the Old Testament sacrifices, though they helped us understand him. He is the fulfillment of them. He's greater than the Old Testament Levitical priesthood. Jesus tells us in Hebrews chapter 8 that because of all these things, that he then, because of the way he lived, because he represents you and I, because he walked in perfect submission to God, that he himself is the one and only perfect mediator to represent us in the presence of God. And with all that in mind, we saw multiple places, almost as though it's a refrain in the book of Hebrews, telling us, be careful. This is it. Watch out. Don't fall away. And here, just to remind you, Hebrews 2:1 said, for this reason, we have to pay very close, much closer attention to everything we've heard, because there's nothing else coming. This is it. This is not part A, and there's not a part B coming. This is it. It told us in Hebrews 2:3, and if we neglect it, if we treat it as something light, if we treat it as something unimportant or second class, if we treat it that way, if we neglect it, how will we escape the judgment that God has for those that are living outside of it? Hebrews 3:12 says that we have to be careful in all that we do in our response to this. And it pointed us back to the people of the Old Testament that though they walked with all the laws and all the prophecies, they had the living symbols of what was going on in heaven. Though they had it all, yet they never fully experienced the blessing and the presence of God, the rest of just knowing that God's got it all under control. They never entered it in. And the scripture, Hebrew, tells us, if we neglect this, if we ignore it, if we don't take it seriously, that we had the same risk of missing all that God has in plan for us, because this is the only gateway to get there. Hebrews 4 says, let us be fearful. What does it mean to be fearful? Be afraid. Not of God judging you, but the fact that you've been given all the truth, that God's built it out. He gave it all to you. He showed you Jesus. Be fearful that we, even though we've seen it, even though we've been called, that we could, just like they did, walk in disobedience. Hebrews chapter 4, 16 says, draw near. Our response to all this is draw near to God. And Hebrews 6, 1 says, press on to maturity. So if you take all this together, the book of Hebrews, what we've seen up to this point, is a stirring us up, a call to response. Jesus is here. Everything we need, everything we hoped for is in him. And this calling that you and I need to respond to is not just that we receive this and like a card, we join the club and stick it in our wallet. And if anyone ever asks us, what church do you go to? We can say, oh, we go to Emmanuel. See, I had the card. Just like I'm a member of the Bethlehem Public Library, I think. The scripture is trying to get you and I to go beyond having the card in our possession to where, just as Jesus gave himself completely to all this, that we in like response would give our hearts, our lives, our very being over to all that God desired, all that God planned for us in all these things. And with all that now as the background, we step forward to Hebrews chapter 10, and it says, for the law was just a shadow of the reality to come. And because of that, just like the plastic aircraft carrier could never reveal any power, in the same way Hebrews tells us that just as in the Old Testament and all those things, there was no power in there. It had no ability to do what Moses said yet needed to be done to the people of God, and that was to have our hearts circumcised. Something would happen in the core of our being that would allow us to worship God wholly, completely, in spirit and in truth. Every ounce of our being, every moment of every day in submission to him as Jesus himself did. And so as Hebrews chapter 10 goes on, it tells us, Jesus himself now speaking, quoting a prophecy about he himself. He now speaks it no longer as a third person, but speaking it first person. He's speaking it of himself, saying what had been prophesied in the past is now in me being fulfilled. Quoting Psalm 40, Jesus said, I have come not to give you bulls and goats, sheep and doves, grains. But you, O Father, have given me a physical body, and in that body, my response, my gift to you, is a giving over of my entire being. And so because Jesus lived that lifestyle, a lifestyle in which everything he did, everything he spoke, was in response to his love for God, his devotion for the Father. He now opened the door for God to do what he wanted to do within us since the beginning of time. And there's an encounter in the Old Testament where Saul, the first king of Israel, steps outside of God's revealed command. He offers a sacrifice that he had no authority to do. And Samuel comes and brings correction to him, and he says to him at this time, "Don't you understand? God doesn't care. It's about the animal you threw on the fire. God doesn't care that you picked out a bull, even if it was the best bull. He doesn't care. What he's after is your heart. What he's after is your life. What he's after is your obedience." And so remember, as Samuel was speaking that to Saul, he's also laying a foundation in our understanding of what God's desire for you and I is. Is that we would come to the place where, enabled somehow under the power of God, that we too could live out a life of obedience to him, an offering daily, a living offering of our whole lives. So Jesus, walking on the earth, comes and he says, "It's in my body, it's in my flesh, living as a man, that I will honor and I will worship you." In fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, it says, "I have come for this very reason, to walk out, to do your will, moment by moment, day by day." Jesus said in John 6, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do yours." John 4, 34, Jesus said, "The thing that nourishes me, that sustains me, that energizes me, my very food, is just doing what pleases you, to do your will." And in Matthew 26, even as Jesus is now at the end of his natural life, he's taking those final hours and talking to his Father. And I've said many times before how Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, recognizing this is it, the culmination of all of those Old Testament stories, the culmination of the ages. Here it is. And Father asked Jesus, "Will you accept the sin of the world? Will you allow yourself to be given as a sacrifice for them who are full of filth and rebellion? Will you allow yourself to be cut off from me so that they will not have to be?" And Jesus, at that last moment, recognizing the cost to himself, said, "Father, I'd really rather have door number 2. But when Father said, "Where's door number 2? There is none." Jesus said, "Not my will, yours." And so up to the end, Jesus responded over and over, complete heart to doing and living out the will of the Father. So Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says this: "It was by God's will that you and I have been sanctified." Now pause for a moment and let that sink in. It was by God's determination, God's thought, God's thinking, God's action. Not something that you or I did or deserved. In fact, you and I were enslaved. We were prisoners, condemned. And we had no way, we had no key, we didn't have enough money, we didn't have enough goodness, we had nothing we could give that would open those doors to let us out. And so the only beings, the only people, the only person outside there that could do anything was Father and Son, the Godhead. And so they, on the outside, looking in upon us in our sin, in our prison, in our condemnation, they determined, they decided what the plan of salvation would be. And so God the Father, it says that he alone conceives the plan of salvation, and Jesus carried it out. Were you and I at the planning table in heaven millennia ago when they sat down and planned this? We didn't exist when they were at the planning table. And they by themselves sat down and figured it out, put together the plan. They conceived it, and Jesus took action on it while you and I were locked up, enslaved. And then it's the Holy Spirit that moves in your life and my life and takes those things that have been already worked out and brings them to our lives in such a way that we can respond. He's the one that stirs our hearts and brings the ability to us that you and I can live in all that Jesus did. Hebrews 10, 14 to 15 says, "For by one offering," pause, "one offering," Jesus gave one, and it was he himself. "By that one offering, Jesus has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified," and the Holy Spirit also bears witness with us. Romans 8, 16 says, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." And so we see here the Godhead moving salvation out towards us. And it tells us that Jesus, by the giving of himself, gave the one offering that made this all possible. And the Holy Spirit comes in and starts to apply it to our hearts and to our lives. And when we, in response to all that he's doing, say, "Yes, Lord, make it real in my heart, make it real in my life," then he starts to speak into us and give us understanding, gives us direction. And then when we hear God say, "Do this, don't do that, walk this way," and we in obedience say, "Okay, that's what I'm going to do," God's speaking in our hearts and minds, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Hebrews 10, 16 to 17 tells us that this was the plan that God had from the beginning of time. This was the covenant that Moses spoke to thousands of years ahead of time. This is it. God said two things. First, "I will put my laws, not on paper, not on stone tablets, but I will take the laws that bring people into a relationship with me, and I will write it on their hearts, in their minds, that it will be part of their very being. I alone will do that." You don't get that by studying a whole lot. You can memorize the scriptures cover to cover and yet not be moved at all towards the things of God. I went to Moravian College because Moravian is considered a religious college in its history. We were required to take two religious classes. One class was Paul and the early church. And one of the textbooks for the class was the Bible. How about that? And so we went, we read Paul's letters. We read the book of Acts. And as far as understanding the words that Paul spoke, the places he went, it was all there. Paul went here, Paul said that. Paul went there, Paul said this. Me and everyone in the class, we all came to agreement on the facts. The question came up, well, what did he mean by that stuff? That's where we started to deviate. And I had very different opinions and all that than my professors. But God said, "I'm going to get to the place where I will put it in your heart, in your mind. It will be the thing that motivates you, that drives you, that stirs you, that directs you from inside, not imposing you from outside." And he says, "I'll forgive every bad thing you've ever done. Every time you spat in my face, every time you rejected me, every time you walked away, every time you looked at a brother or a sister with disdain, every time you said a bad word about somebody cutting you off while you're driving, I'll forgive it all." God would do two things. He would forgive your failures, and he would put within you the ability to walk as you should. That was God's plan for the beginning. That's what Moses said that the people would not have until God did it. And here Hebrews is saying, this is it. To those that will respond to my message brought forth in Christ Jesus, I will do what's necessary. Forgiveness and holiness. Hebrews 10, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, not because we did anything, but Jesus opened the door, and in him, we can be confident. How many people here got an invitation to go to the wedding in London? Anybody? Without the invitation, why don't you just go and hopefully try to get in? Maybe you'd get one of the seats. What if you knew the bride? What if you were her sister or her neighbor? What if you're one of those people that starred in one of the movies that she's or TV shows that she's in? If you had the connection, you'd get in. And what Hebrews is telling us is for those that have the connection, the door's open to come into the presence of God. Here's the word that I wanted to, or the term that I wanted to get to, full assurance. And to pull all this back together, adding to what Hebrews has already been telling us, there is a sense of confidence, of full assurance that all these things are intended to bring us. God does not want you to be walking around with a card in your pocket or in your wallet saying, I'm a Christian. The bumper sticker on the back of your car doesn't do it. What God desires for you and for me is that we are living moment by moment, day by day, in loving response to him. That we don't have to wonder if our card is good to get into heaven. Will he like the fact that we get there in our SUV with a bumper sticker on? Will he let us through the front gate? No. The assurance that God wants is that you and I, walking through moment by moment, day by day, in fellowship with him, that you don't have to worry, you don't have to wonder. Gee, I hope my card works. I haven't used it in a while. You're responsible, but you know what? I know I'm good. I was just talking to him 10 minutes ago. He's right here with me. That's the assurance that God wants to have. And Hebrews is trying to stir you and me up to walk in response to these things at the level that God intended. Jesus gave his all. The question is, how are you and I responding to it? With our all or with a little bit? He wants us to have assurance that Jesus himself is sufficient for us and that in him, you and I, who were once rejected, have been made acceptable. Hebrews chapter 10 also tells us that God did not intend for us to wrestle through this alone. God has put you and I in a family, the local family and the larger family, so that we would have brothers and sisters to help us figure this out. When we're up and they're down, we can be an encouragement to them. When we're down and they're up, they can be an encouragement to us. They can help us understand truth. They can help us understand how do we take these things that we've heard of God and live them out in the difficult circumstances I'm in. That's what the church is for. I have needs that you can meet. You have needs that only I can meet. And God has designed each and every one of us with deficiencies that we will only find the completion and the fix in him through brothers and sisters. There are a bunch of things in this passage of Hebrews that are pluses. The encouragement, wow, look at all that God has done for you. He has forgiven your sins. He set you free from the bondage of sin and from destruction, condemnation. He's making you a holy being, renewed day by day, moment by moment. Man, that by itself should stir you up to respond. Why would anyone not want to respond to that? But just in case, Hebrews also has the warning. Take it casually. Take it hit and miss, part-time. Hebrews tells us, if you do not respond to these truths as God intended, it is a terrible thing to face the consequences. In the Old Testament, one more object lesson. The Ark of the Covenant, all the elements of the covenant were kept inside. On the top of it was the mercy seat. So when God looked down upon those symbols and those elements of the covenant, what he looked through was the seat that represented the outpouring of Jesus' life, his blood itself. So God looked down upon the emblems of the covenant and he saw Jesus, the one who made it all possible. But you take anything outside the box and set it on the side, it's exposed. God no longer looks down through the lens of Jesus, but sees it exposed. The question that you and I have to answer is, are you covered? When God looks down upon your life, are you fully, completely covered in all that Jesus did? Or are you only living in it part-time and other times living it out, doing your own thing? Or brothers and my sisters, Hebrews tells us it is a terrible thing to dwell in that place. You may like it for a while, but one day when God's judgment falls, everything outside the covering of Christ is exposed. So Hebrews 10:23, hold fast to all this. Herein is your hope for life today, wholeness today, and for the future that God has for us. Don't throw away the confidence that God intends for you to keep. He's even speaking to people that had gone through persecution. He said, you faced difficult things and you found God was helpful, worthy in those. Hold on. It's almost here. Anybody ever take a long trip, multiple hours? How many people would drive? Let's say you're driving to Florida. Let's say you get down there, you've been driving for 12 hours, 14 hours, 18 hours, 30 minutes away from your destination. How many people would say, you know what? This is taking too long. I'm out of here. I'm going back. Anybody? Of course not. There's more behind you than it's ahead. And Hebrews is trying to tell you and I, our brothers and my sisters, hold on. God has already done the hard part. He's brought you out of the kingdom of darkness, put you into the kingdom of light. The difficult stuff is done. Hold on. Don't let the little bit that's left of this life turn you away from reaching your destination. Let's pray. Father, Lord, these things of Christ Jesus are beyond our understanding in the natural. Lord, how can it be that one person would die and the sins of all the earth would be forgiven? We can't get it. Lord, this day, we ask that your Spirit might help us one more time grasp its truth. That, Lord God, we might respond, as Romans 12 tells us and Hebrews tells us over and over, that we might respond in wholeness to the message of Christ Jesus. I'm just going to ask you for a moment to just reflect on your own life. And you alone know how you've been living. If you've been living half-heartedly, if you've been taking the things of Christ Jesus lightly, I'm going to ask you to just pause and ask God one more time to apply those two things to you, the forgiveness for your sins and failures, and to reignite the work of sanctification and making you holy in your heart. You can pray this prayer with me. Father, I thank you for the work of Christ Jesus. I thank you that in him, my sins are forgiven. And Lord, today I repent of the half-heartedness to which I responded to your message. And I ask you, O God, one more time to touch me with the coal from your altar. Wash me with clean water. Sprinkle me with the blood of the covenant. That, Lord, I might from this day forward, from this hour forward, live wholeheartedly in covenant response to you. Circumcise my heart as you desire. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen.